Well, tonight, we obviously starting off our August series for discipleship, and we called it Christianity 101. And Pastor Farouk told us this morning that they don't really do that in Pakistan. He's like, what is, why 101? Like, what are we doing here? But so if that's, I think probably you all know, that just means kind of basic Christianity. And so we planned this out on just some of the basics of Christian growth. And then after we planned this for the month of August, then we ended up with, oh yeah, it's back to school prayer night, but that's okay, we'll do that. We put that on there, and then the missionary had to move his date for the missionary that's going to Taiwan, and so it ends up, it's only going to be three messages, so we had to condense it anyway. But I'm kicking it off tonight with one of the real fundamentals of Christian growth and Christian life, so I'm glad that you are here for this tonight. The importance of the local church. Did you guys get the handout on your way in? No. Okay. Are there more back there? Ward, would you help them out? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. No, that's good. At least nobody like pointed out that you walked in a minute late or anything awful like that. That'd be terrible. Yeah. No, that'd be. Okay. So tonight, I know. Everybody turn around and look. No. The importance of the local church. So tonight we're talking about the importance of the local church. And I want to just say, first of all, thank you to everybody that's been praying for me and for Evangeline the last two nights. She has not required oxygen at night. And so that's been great. Her numbers are dipping a little bit, but staying in the low 90s even in the evening. So that's been great. We've been getting a lot more sleep. And the last couple of days, she's just been more energetic, as you can imagine. And we actually got out to the lake today. I was out there swimming around with her this afternoon. You can't tell that I'm any tanner yet, but I just thank you to everybody that's prayed and that has been concerned about that. She is doing quite a bit better, so thank you for that. Okay, so tonight, I'm okay. I got my notes here, but anybody? All right. Okay, good. So tonight we're talking about the importance of the local church and specifically of being a part of it and attending local church. And I said to Heather, I was like, it's going to be an interesting thing tonight because we're going to have people who are here on a Wednesday night. Good for you. Praise the Lord. It's the Gold Star crew here tonight. And then we got the live streamers. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're here. It's going to be easier to take this message in the room, but I think it's going to be helpful tonight. So a couple verses at the top of your outline there, 1 Timothy 3:15 and Acts 2:41. So if you don't have the handout, we'll be in 1 Timothy 3:15 and then Acts 2:41. These verses will be familiar to you. It's printed there in the handout. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And so 1 Timothy, many of you know, so Timothy is the guy that Paul is training to take over his ministry. And Paul, as he's writing all these letters to churches and to Timothy, he's giving them these instructions. When you read 1 Timothy, he's saying, these are the kind of people you're looking for to make pastors. These are the kind of people you're looking for to make deacons. And this is how you set churches as you plant and establish churches. This is how you sort of set them up for success. And then as a part of that, he says, like, I'll come help you try to get the churches off on the right foot and get them going the right direction. But he says, but if I can't come, or if you have to get the work of the church going before I can be there and help you, let me tell you some of the key things that are important. And on that list, he says, if I'm late in getting there, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He says, where is the house of God? It's not the temple in Jerusalem anymore. It's not the tabernacle in the wilderness. He says, where is the house of God? It's the church. The church of the living God is the house of God now. Instead of a temple, we have the church. And he says, by the way, the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. And we've talked a lot about how important truth is in these sermon series here lately. And so I'll just remind you that church is so, so vital for many, many reasons. But the reasons we ought to care about this is because it is the house of God and because it is the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar is what holds up the truth. It puts it up so people can see it. It elevates it. And the ground is the foundation. It stabilizes it. It supports it. Secondly, Acts 2, and then we'll pray. Acts 2:41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Every time I read that verse, I think, how wonderful, and God, please don't ever do that here. 3,000 brand new Christians, can you imagine? Oh. I mean, praise the Lord. And they had 12 apostles, but still, yeesh. So, but so all these people are getting saved. Then what? It says, and so all these people, brand new saved, what's the first thing that they do? Just newly saved, baptized, what's up next? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. And so really this is almost sort of a template for kind of Christianity 101. It's continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, which I believe the primary avenue for that is church. It's the house of God. That's where we get the continuance in the doctrine and in fellowship. And then breaking of bread, which we do here, praise the Lord. But that also has the idea of hospitality attached to it. And then in prayers. And so these are the fundamentals of being a Christian. So let's go ahead and pray. God, we just thank you again for tonight and this chance to be together. God, thank you for giving us the church. Lord, we know that it's not just a duty or a religious obligation or a religious ritual, but this is a gift that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to relate to it that way, to understand the value and the importance of it, and God, just really to be able to embrace this with full hearts the way that you would like us to. Lord, for every person here on the live stream, we pray, God, that you might speak directly to our hearts wherever we need it. Change us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, some of you are intimidated by the two pages, and that's not wrong, but I do intend to be done before 8. It's like Waldorf and what's his name, the Muppets up in the back. That's Waldorf and Statler? Yeah. Statler, okay, that's good. All right, so church, so let's start out. Church, what is it? Wednesday night crowd, I believe most of you know this, but let's just cover it quickly just in case. So the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a gathering, a called out assembly, or a throng. I mean, just you can have an ekklesia that's not necessarily, like in Greek, in the first century, you could have an ekklesia of many different things. If a group of people got together for a reason, that was an ekklesia. But of course, as you move into the New Testament, so that's the original, like they weren't even called Christians to start with. I mean, one of the things that's interesting here in Acts chapter 2, you know, it doesn't say, and they had church, because at this point, they're not even called Christians yet. It's going to be a decade before they even get that name. And so what they're doing is these Jesus followers, these people, these believers in Christ are getting together. They're having ekklesia. And so before long, that word ekklesia then becomes attached specifically to Christian gatherings. But it's a gathering of Christians for worship. The two things to just keep in mind on this, if you don't know, is that A, it's a gathering, and B, it's a gathering for a purpose. Sometimes you'll run into people who say, well, I have church out in the woods, or I have church at home by myself. And listen, you can have great time with God out in the woods. You can have sometimes better prayer times all by yourself. Jesus said, if you want to get your prayers heard, don't go pray in public, go close your closet and pray in secret. And that's, I'm all for that. But what you cannot do is have church by yourself. It's not church. It's not a gathering if it's just you. Romans 16:5 says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. And so, of course, in the first century, church, they didn't have buildings. They were largely persecuted. They did not have nice places to meet. They met in people's homes. I actually got the chance when we went to Rome to go down into the catacombs. The Romans would bury the bodies in the walls, and it's lit with electric lights now, but you go down in there, and it's a little bit spooky. You're walking past all the bodies cutting the walls. You come to a place where a couple hallways intersected, so there's a slightly wider space, and etched into the wall was the fish, which was the first symbol of the Christians, and the tour guide's like, this is where the early church at Rome met, and it's in the, literally there among the dead bodies underground, and you think, okay, so the ekklesia is not the building. It's the gathering together of people, whether it's in a home or underground or wherever it is that they happen to meet for worship, for church. And so Sam Elbury, pastor in England, said this: people don't enter a church. The church enters a building. And it's good to remember that. So we often, and I'm guilty of this just like you, and I'm not mad at anybody, I often say, oh, I'll meet you down at the church, or, you know, oh, I'm running down to the church, and that's fine. But this is the church building, because it belongs to the church, but you're the church. And so people say, well, I want to go to a nice church. Well, be nice. I want to go to a loving church. Be loving. Because whatever you are, the church is. That's the church. All right. So the second question we want to ask and try to answer tonight is, well, why is it important? And you're here on a Wednesday night, praise the Lord, or you're watching on a Wednesday night, and good for you, like that, you're making that important also, and I appreciate that. But I just like to say this about the Christian life. The idea here, Christianity 101, just the basics, just how do we get going as a Christian? And church is important because we need other Christians. We need each other. The Christian life was not designed to be lived on its own. One of my favorite stories is a pastor, and it was in the early days of America, just post the Revolutionary War, and he had a member of his congregation that had just kind of like gotten a little sporadic and then just stopped coming to church and hadn't been for several months. It was in the winter time, and the pastor went to pay the visit to the house, and the guy opened the door and didn't say a word. The pastor kind of picked up on the mood, and so he didn't say anything back, and the guy just kind of motioned him inside. And so he came inside, and the two of them sat in front of the fire, and he had the fire was blazing away in the hearth. And they sat there in silence for a few minutes, and the pastor took some of the fire tongs, and he grabbed one of the coals that's burning brightly in the fireplace, and he just moved it to the side and set it out on the edge of the hearth. And after a minute, the ember just sort of died down, and it went black. And after that, sat there for a second, he took the tongs, and he moved it back in next to all the other coals still burning brightly. And after a minute, that dark lump of coal flared back into light and heat and everything like that. And the guy sitting next to the pastor nodded his head and he said, "I'll see you Sunday, Pastor." And just that metaphor of, listen, like in some ways, like, okay, so Jesus is gone. Like, he's not physically here with us. Now, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Somebody say amen. That's a different sermon. I'm saying we don't physically have Christ here with us. And so in that sense, like, okay, the fire is gone. You heap all the burning coals together. They keep each other warm and light and heat, and there's a wonderful positive feedback loop that happens. You move one off to the side, and the trajectory is always colder. We need other Christians. The victorious Christian life requires other believers to help us. Christianity is a team sport. If you want to go to heaven, trust in Christ. But if you want to have a victorious Christian life, you need other Christians to do that. If you just pay attention, I did this. This took me 20 seconds. That might be a slight exaggeration, but not much. If you just look at how many commands to Christians involve we or y'all or together, it's like 80% of what you're supposed to do as a Christian involves other people. I mean, there's a significant chunk of what we're to do as Christians that is personal and private and internal. I'm not denigrating any of that. I'm just saying of all the things Jesus told us to do, most of them involve others. Love one another. You can do many things at home by yourself, but you cannot love one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another to love and good works. Serve one another. Instruct one another. Honor one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. That's just the one another's. Like, you could pick different adjectives and you will find that this is extensively throughout the scriptures. And so, why? Why? Because God knows that we need each other. We need each other. And I just, especially as things get harder out there and more difficult, and I'm just really burdened about this. And I think a lot of what the enemy intended with the pandemic and all of this is to undo the one another-ness and try to make us just ones. And that's not good. I'm burdened about it. So some of the things in the Christian life we can do one-on-one. And so you can't do this, any of the one another's by yourself. Some of these things you can do one-on-one. You can go out to coffee with somebody. You can have someone to your house. You can visit. You can make a phone call. Some of this stuff for sure can be done one-on-one. Some of it can be done remotely, like I said, over the phone or sending a letter or a note or something like that. But the gathering of Christians is uniquely valuable and important for the Christian life. And I would just suggest to you that it's not even just that it's an efficient way to do it. Because, like, if I wanted to encourage 20 people on a Sunday morning and I didn't come to church, it would be a lot of effort to try to encourage 20 people. But if I physically come to church, then I can knock out 20 people between when the service is over and I go home. But it's not just about efficiency. There's something about we've come together for a purpose. I've set aside the time. You've set aside the time. We've sung some hymns. We've heard some preaching. There's something that happens in the ecclesia that elevates our ability even to do these things beyond even just the efficiency. Hebrews 10 warns about coming hard days, and it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Our Christian life cannot just be about us. I hit this pretty hard on Sunday talking about selfishness. It can't just be about me. It needs to be about others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, others, right? So consider others. And I'm sure any Christian would say amen. We want to consider others. But I want you to know, when the Bible says consider others, what's the very first thing we ought to do then to consider others? The very first suggestion or command, if you'd like, when the Bible says consider others, and then says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Like, item one on you ought to consider others is don't quit church. Don't quit going. Because this is that environment, this is the God's program where a lot of that Christian encouragement is going to happen. It's the context in which it's going to take place. I remember when I was growing up in the 80s, one of the things that was kind of promoted was like, you need quality time with your kids. You got to plan that quality time with your kids. And I remember any of you ever tried to like plan quality time with another person? It's kind of quality time, but you got to have quantity time before you end up with a quality time. Because you never know, like today I had some quality time with my kids and I didn't know that was going to happen. I just made the extra effort to go out and spend some time with them. And then sometimes it's just like, this matters. This time that we're spending together, Hugo's asking good questions. He's trying to be a teenager already. And you just like, you know, you just, I'm glad I was there for it. We have some videotape too. So Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know things are getting harder and it's more and more difficult and things are troubled, but the response to that shouldn't be less gathering, it's more gathering. We don't need less ecclesia, we need more of it. And so at this point, I want to just pull aside just quickly and talk about live streaming, because, you know, we do that a lot. Some churches have stopped their live streams, you know, out of convictions on this matter, and I understand why they've done that, and we're not doing that. But I want to give, for those of you here, this applies to you also, and those of you who are watching at home, but when you're live streaming, I want to encourage you to make it a priority to still reach out with some encouragement, some prayer, or some service when you have live streamed a service. And I'll just tell you that this is something I practice this. So I've missed a couple of 9:15s here with Evangeline's health being really poor. Like, the nights have been very difficult. And so a slower start on Sunday morning. So I can't be here for adult Bible study. But when I miss it, I text my dad and I say, hey, that was really great. And I liked this part of it, you know, like a meaningful encouragement. Or I'll text Deacon Nate and I'll say, hey, the live stream looks good. Right. Or something like that. Or Brother Scott, and I say, boy, that hymn this morning was really a blessing to me. Just something to let him know, hey, I watched, I was a part of it, even though I wasn't physically here, and I appreciated what was happening. We got a couple people at church that are really good at this. And naming names is always a scary thing, but I just like to say, so Marilyn, some of you that are newer to church never even met Marilyn. You know, she got real sick, COVID, and never got all the way better, and some other health problems, and she hasn't been able to physically be in church for a couple of years now. But I'd say at least, she's probably watching tonight. Hi, Marilyn. I'd say at least once a month, I get a text message from her that says, hey, powerful preaching today, really needed that, the Spirit was really working, thank you for that. Probably once a quarter or so, I get a card from her in the mail that has something encouraging. I brought the last one that she sent me. I got this card in the mail from Marilyn, and in it, I assume her handwriting is like mine because she typed up a little note for me. She included a newspaper clipping, and she just said, hey, you've been preaching on this stuff. I saw this article in the paper. I'm so glad that you're preparing us to not fall for the lies and garbage like what's here in this paper. And it was like, it was super great. I was so encouraged and blessed, like, hey, Marilyn's a part of this. Debbie has been going through chemotherapy and doing this stuff, and she, real faithful, she hits the chat button on the church website and says, Elder Don, that was a great message, or Pastor Josh, that was great, or thank you, or boy, I sure love that song, or something like that. And we got a number of people that do that. So you got text messages, you got the chat button on the screen, people that are praying. I'm just telling you, if you miss the service and you're going to live stream it, praise the Lord. And some of you, if you're traveling in a different church, then praise God, that's good, you're somewhere else. But I mean, if that's what you're doing, I just think it's really important to still try to stay connected and just be a part of what's happening through the encouragement, through prayer, or through something that you can do to help somebody. You hear a prayer request. That happens a lot. I'll get the Bassards are super good about this, where they'll hear something in the service that's going wrong with somebody, and then we'll hear from them. They'll say, hey, they showed up at my house with pizza, or I'll get an email that says, hey, we're praying for you, or whatever it is. If you're going to be live, when it's long-term church from home, which people like Marilyn, we got a few in church that are in long-term church from home mode. And that's tough because it's not really, like the virtual ecclesia, it's not the same. It just isn't. But sometimes I know some people in a position where that's genuinely, there's no way out from that. If that's true, I have, first of all, same thing, reach out with encouragement, reach out with prayer, reach out with service, make sure you're doing a part of it. A couple other ideas I want to give. If you end up in that, so those of you that are in that situation now, or if anyone here, God forbid, ends up in that situation, is make a priority out of prayer and missions. Because two things that you definitely can do more remotely that are enormously valuable to the church is being a prayer warrior and helping us support our missionaries. And so we have a Zoom prayer meeting. You can be a part of the Zoom prayer meeting. We send out the prayer list on Wednesday nights. You can be praying on Sunday mornings before service starts. That's something that I'd like to challenge any long-term church from home people to make sure that that is a serious priority for you in addition to the reaching out. For those that are in that situation, we are working on a ministry we're calling From the Home, From the Heart. And the idea is to provide more service opportunities for people that are trapped at home to be able to like serve in some ways, to do some ministry, write some letters. We want to have the deacons deliver those things. We're working on that. Honestly, my schedule has been too busy to make as much progress on this as I'd like. The goal is to have that ready by the end of September. So if that's you at home, we're working on that. Watch for that to be a part of it. But you could get a letter to write to a missionary. If you texted Pastor Farouk tonight, you could have one by this Sunday. You could have one in your hand, a couple, right? Pastor Farouk has offered to drive it to your house. So let us know if you'd like to be a part of that. All right. So, how do we get the most out of church? So that was a lot. I just jumping back on the rails here a little bit. So the church is the gathering. It's the ecclesia. It's enormously important. It's the avenue through which we're going to fulfill many of God's commands to us as Christians. We need each other. If you want to live the victorious Christian life, we must help each other. We cannot do it on our own. So we say, okay, Pastor, I'm convinced. The church is important. It's the people. We need to be here. But how do you get the most out of it? Now, this is a lot. I know you're looking at this page and thinking we're going to die of old age here in these seats. But we're going to fill these blanks in really quickly. You don't believe that, but I'm going to prove you wrong. We're going to fill this in because Romans 12 is one of the great passages in the scripture about how do you do church? Like, what's it supposed to look like when you come to church? And so we're basically going to read this. I'm going to fill some of these blanks in for you as we go. It's like 12 things out of Romans 12 if you really want to get the most out of church. You want to, like, get every last drop of goodness out of it. Here are 12 things that will really help you with that out of Romans 12. Number one, you got to think with humility. Look at what it says in Romans 12. We'll jump around a little bit in the chapter. I've grouped some of the ideas together, but the verse references are there if you get confused. So verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we're not supposed to have low self-esteem or high self-esteem. We're supposed to have sober self-esteem. We're supposed to think about ourselves and understand that sometimes we're going to mess up. Sometimes other people are going to mess up. Dealing with Christians at church, I'm telling you, a little humility at church goes an incredibly long way in church being a valuable experience. Because the people that come in here that are just like, how dare they talk to me, or why didn't they ignore me, or the pastor didn't even nod at me when he walked by, or whatever, like, that attitude will get you into all kinds of problems at church than if you just say, you know what, sometimes I'm busier, I don't notice the person, or I sometimes mess up too, and you extend that sort of humble approach to other people, you'll get a lot more out of church if you come with that attitude. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, condescend in modern English has a very negative connotation, but the condescend here means be willing to do the low things. And I just love it when I see people around here that just pick something up or tidy something up, or they're just whatever. It's not like, oh, well, I'm too good to clean up or make church nice or go say hi to somebody I don't know or whatever. People are interested. The more we're just interested in each other and interested in that new person and not just our things, the more you're going to get out of church. Number two, be unified, not the same. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So your body is one body, and it's all put together the way it's supposed to be, but your fingers are very different from your toes, which are very different from your nose and from your eyes and from your ears, but that's good. If you were just one giant thumb, you'd be terrifying. And that's what I said. I said, you know, the whole body, it's designed to work together, right? Because, like, the mouth, obviously, we'd say is the most important part because it can eat cake. But you need your hand to be able to lift the cake to your mouth. You need your feet to be able to carry you closer to where the cake is. I mean, it's a team effort if we're going to get cake. Somebody say amen. All right. And so every different part does little bits of different things, but we need all those different things, and they need to work together. If your body goes to war with itself, really bad things are going to happen. That's autoimmune disease. It's not good. Verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. So it's not, when we come to church, we're unified. We're not the same skills. We're not the same abilities. We're not the same talents. We're not the same personalities. We're not even having the same kind of week. It can be a little jarring sometimes at church. You come to church, you're having a good week, and the first person you run into is just like, brr, brr, brr. You know, that person needs a hug. And you can't just be like, cheer up, sour. You know, now, that's my mom's job. No, I'm teasing. That's teasing. No, but sometimes we need that too. No, somebody say amen. I have been grateful on many occasions to somebody who has helped not just wallow. Sometimes we need to wallow in the mud, and sometimes we need somebody to pull us back out. Amen? Okay. It's true. So, but that's part of the reason that unified but not the same is really good, because if we're all down in the dumps together, who's going to help us out? Right? And if we're all just up here, then we're going to probably make bad decisions. We need somebody that's going to be realistic about what's happening. And so all that is really good. Number three, serve with all your might. If you want to get the most out of church, get involved in serving. At the end of the month, Elder Don has a message on service as a part of Christian growth. Christian 101 is Christian growth. So just quickly tonight, I'll tell you what Romans 12 says about it, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, not slothful in business, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So you want to get a lot out of church, you got to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. And fervent's a great word. It means boiling hot. It's like we're all heated up and ready to go. And it's not just a, oh, I guess I got to do my thing today. But it's a, listen, everybody's got a different gift. And if you do that fervently, if you're excited to be here and excited to do your part, and even if that part is praying, or if that part is writing a letter or sending an encouraging text or whatever your part is, much of the most valuable ministry at church is not official. It's not. When guests and brand new people and lost people come in here, if the pastor's nice to them, that's good. It's no good if the pastor's not nice to them. The pastor's nice to them, that's good. But you know what makes the biggest difference consistently to people who end up sticking around here? It's that other people were friendly. It's somebody that wasn't the pastor, that wasn't a deacon, that wasn't the guy assigned to be greeting at the door. Somebody else was friendly. The person they sat next to, the person whose seat they stole. I see your faces when you come in here and somebody's in your seat. But if you're nice to that person, you're like, oh, this is a new person. They clearly don't know that this is my seat. And you're nice to them anyway. I'm telling you, that makes a bigger impact than just if the official people are nice. And so this is not a job for just the official parts of the church. This is a job for everybody. Serve with all your might, whatever it is that God has called you to do. Number four, love without hypocrisy. Boy, we all just love hypocrites, don't we? It's Wednesday night. There should have been a boo. Boo. All right. No. Well, that's a bummer. I don't like that at all. I suppose that's true. You've trapped me. So love without hypocrisy. The Bible says, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Don't pretend to be this way and not be that way. Now, I know I advocated for good pretending on Sunday. But the goal here is that we ought to love with an unfeigned love. That the object is really to genuinely love one another. And if you love people at church, you're going to get way more out of church. The gathering, the ecclesia, is going to be more impactful for you if you're gathering together with people that you love. Next, flee things that are evil. So that same verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And there are many applications that we could make from this, but in the context of church, I'd like to say that if somebody's trying to tell you, did you hear about so-and-so, or did you know that X, Y, and Z, or did you X like this, flee that sort of stuff. There's genuinely no good that can come out of that. Somebody once said, anyone that'll gossip to you will gossip about you. And so you just don't want any part of any of that sort of stuff that's going on. So flee the things that are evil, cleave to that which is good. When you find something good about somebody or somebody good that's going on, throw your arms around that and give that thing a bear hug, because there's plenty of bad stuff in the world. We need to be celebrating the things that are good. Human beings, we are wired to focus on what's wrong. We are wired to talk about what's wrong and think about what's wrong and identify what's wrong, and we just forget the things that are good, and we need to work at getting that going the other way. If you do that, you will get way more out of church. Next, practice kindness and brotherly love. Practice it. Just work at being kind. Work at that brotherly love. That's the phileo love. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. It's a very practical kind of love when you're just giving the other person the preference. Just saying, no, you take that seat. No, you go there. No, you go first. It's just letting them, treating them like they're important. Like, imagine if that person you were dealing with was somebody that was really important. Imagine what we might do if they were really important. And then just treat them like they're really important. Because they are. They matter to God. God cares about them. God cares about you, too. But as we do this, I mean, the cool thing about this is, like, if you do this at church, this church will be that way. And our church really is this way. Like, I get the feedback all the time from new people and people that go to other churches. They come here, it's like a breath of fresh air, and they're like, oh, you got such a good church here, Pastor. And it's just like, but that's a compliment to you more than it's a compliment to me. The missionary guests and lots of people, they come and they feel refreshed here, but it's because we're working at this. But it's because we are working at this. So keep working at that. 9, be hopeful, be patient, be prayerful. Here in our instructions on how to behave in church, it says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We need to just exercise these muscles, especially in church, where when there's good news, we're rejoicing with it. When there's tribulation, we're patient. We endure that. I see it happen all the time, and it makes me sad every time it happens. There are people who something goes wrong, a relationship gets broken, or they get offended by something or whatever, and they blow up and they're gone before there's even opportunity for any of those things to get fixed. And I just think, oh, It was probably a misunderstanding. I'll tell you, my pastoral experience, when I got two people that are mad at each other, I will tell you 9 times out of 10, it is a misunderstanding. And if you can get them together in the room, talking to each other, they'll be like, well, horrified that the other person thinks they meant what the other person was sure they meant. You ever been sure the other person meant it? Like, they obviously meant it. That's why they said it that way. But you get them in the room, especially with a referee, you know, I'll wear my striped shirt and I bring my whistle, and the other person is just like horrified to find out that that person took it that way. And the 10th time, they for sure did mean it. And those meetings take longer. But I'm just telling you that patient in tribulation, if you're patient in tribulation at church, then there's often opportunities to work some of those things out. We ought not to be quick to move on. Now, sometimes you need to move on from church. Somebody say amen. Sometimes you need to. I have recommended two people at this church that they need to find another church. The problems get too big. They're too unresolvable. I say, you know what? You need to be in church, but I'm not sure this is the one. And those conversations are very hard and very sad, but that's what happens. But that ought to be at the end of a very long train of effort. It ought not to be early. Does that make sense? Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I rarely do this, but I often think when people come to me with problems or complaints or whatever, I want to ask them, how much time have you spent praying about this? But it comes across as mean and confrontational, and so I tend not to. But Christian, may I from the pulpit, since none of you can accuse me of coming directly at any of you, can I say, are you instant in prayer about things that go on at church? Our first instinct ought to be, let me pray about this. Let me talk to the Lord about this. And if that's instant, if that's the first thing, you're going to get way more out of church if you do that. You're going to get the most out of this. Penultimately, be generous and hospitable. Be generous and hospitable. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. In every healthy church, there are hospitable people who are just making people feel welcome. They have them into their homes. They go sit with the new people at lunch. They're hospitable. They're making sure that people feel welcome and genuinely cared about and at home. And that kind of hospitality builds churches. Westerners were not very good at that. It's particularly rough in the Inland Northwest. The Inland Northwest is famous worldwide for our lack of hospitality here. Oh yeah, if this seems normal to you, that's bad news. and like, I just remember the first, like, even Southern California, I went and did some door knocking down in Southern California, and it's like every person was like, we're like getting invited into homes. I've never been invited once or twice been invited into a home out and about here, and it's just like normal in other parts of the country and around the world. Like, talking to Pastor Farouk when they first got here, you know, from like, Asian cultures are famous for being much more hospitable, and it was a little shocking, right, Pastor Farouk, just like the difference in the way we react to things. And so, but Christian, the goal is not to be American or Inland Northwest. The goal is Christian, and Christian means hospitable. We've got to, and I'm working at this personally. It's a tough thing for me because I like to go home and just be with my family and lock the doors. And if somebody comes over, we're just like looking out the windows, like, do we know this person? Or like army crawl to the wall and shut the lights off. But it's not good. We gotta fix that. Be hospitable. Generous. I'll tell you too, it's generosity. It is more blessed to give than receive. It really is. It'll do something for you at church when you come to church, not just looking to get things, but to give things. And I don't necessarily even mean money. I mean, sometimes there's call for financial giving. But I think we had a homeless guy wander in here 2 Sundays ago, and church was, almost everybody was gone, and he'd gotten in the building already. And so I came in and I gave him a little bit of money, but I went and got him a plate of food, and he had like a colostomy bag. And so I talked to him and I prayed with him. It would have been way easier for me to just give him money than to spend any time with him at all, because I was tired. I wanted to go home. it was a more generous gift to stand there and care about him and pray with him and hear a little bit of his story. Because oftentimes that's the actual gift. And the money I gave him was very little because I don't know this guy. I don't just give out money. And I said, this isn't very much money, but can I pray with you? And you know, he actually seemed to respond to that. But people at church, not just homeless folks, they need us to be generous with them. Okay, finally, overcome evil with good. One of the heartbreaking things about what's happened in our culture, it's been getting worse and worse, and the pandemic really poured gasoline on this fire, but this sort of tit-for-tat mentality of, well, they are going to do this, and so we're going to do that, and we're going to fight fire with fire, and I'm not here to argue the political merits of whether that's a good idea or a bad idea politically, but I'm saying you cannot do this at church. This is well, they did that, so I'm going to, you've already lost. If you put one foot on that road, it's a disaster. The way that the Bible instructs us, when something has gone wrong, when something bad has been done, when something has offended us or upset us, the response to that is to bury it with good, to overwhelm it with kindness, especially in the context of the church. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is so difficult. Jesus said this stuff too. And every time Jesus gets talking about loving your enemies and stuff, and I'm just like, no, please, please don't make me. They're mean and terrible and they hate me and they're gossiping about me and they're slandering me and they're lying about me. And please, 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 Jesus, don't make me be nice to them, let alone love them. Could I suggest this to you? Practice at church. Practice at church. This is an easier group to practice on than others. And I'll tell you, a lot of times the people that you think are cursing you are probably not actually trying to curse you. But it's good to practice. Oh, that wasn't very nice. My response to that is going to be to bless them. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Just make peace. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we all say, if I don't make them suffer, how will they ever learn their lesson? They did this terrible thing, and if I don't make them suffer, they might not even know they did me wrong. They might not even know how much they hurt me. And so I'm going to make sure they know. Dearly beloved, the Bible says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You let Jesus handle that. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. People argue about what that means. I think it's pointing towards repentance. You're angling them towards repentance with that kind of behavior. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way that we win. That's the way as Christians, maybe not win an election, maybe not win a popularity contest, maybe not win getting our way. Spiritually, the victory comes not when evil beats evil, when our evil beats their evil. It's when good triumphs over evil. That's the actual spiritual victory. So, when I get the most out of church, think humbly, be unified, not the same, serve with all your might, love without hypocrisy, flee the things that are evil, practice kindness and brotherly love, be hopeful, patient, prayerful, be generous and hospitable, and overcome evil with good. And as we do that, and I believe I am preaching to the choir here in many, many ways, that our church is very much like this, but I want it to be more so. And as new people come in, and we got to grow and do these things together and role model this for the people that are new to it, and that's where the real strength and victorious Christian life comes from. All right, so there's two more messages in this series. Next Wednesday, Pastor Farouk is going to talk about growing our relationship with God by listening and talking. If you want to grow any relationship, you're going to need to listen, you're going to need to talk. That's true with your relationship with God. The basics of Christianity, listening and talking, he's going to help us with that. So that's reading your Bible and praying, spoiler alert, next Wednesday. Then the missionaries here going to Taiwan, then back to school prayer night, Then on the 31st, Elder Don's going to help us grow your relationship with God by serving. What does that actually look like? Some practical stuff on that.